Good morning. I'll be continuing Andrew's reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 20. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose, and the country that he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods and the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise to go with my father, and he will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as if you hired your servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him."
The context of a passage we're about to read, it comes in the wake of, or in the shadow of, the conquering of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple about 800 years before Jesus lived. This is not a thing that, about 600 years before Jesus lived. Not anything that anybody thought was a small thing. It was one of the great disappointments. It was something that the Jews, God's chosen people, the Israelites, thought would never happen, that somehow or another God would show up and relieve them from this great anxiety. Again, 800 years before Christ, 200 years earlier, he had done exactly that thing as a great army, the Assyrian army, one of the greatest invading armies history has ever known, was at the gates, and overnight the Lord delivered them. In the intervening 200 years, unfortunately, the children of Israel had not learned that they needed to rely on and call on God. Instead, they continued in their arrogance. They thought God's promises and his grace and mercy were something to be taken advantage of. None of us would ever do anything like that, would we? And they continued to let their lives become more worldly. They continued to just kind of do the forms of worshiping God without really giving God their hearts. And so God said, "I'm coming, and this time I will destroy." He destroyed the city, destroyed the temple that was his place on earth. His footstool is kind of what it's called often. He let it be destroyed, and he let the children of Israel be taken into exile, taken for basically 70 years away from their homeland. Slaves, exiles, refugees in a different place. It is in that situation, that place where you might think it's all over. Why would we ever depend on God? Why would we ever think his promises were true? Why would we ever think that we could ever amount to anything as God's people? We have failed, God is punished, and there is no more hope. Except that is never the message with God, is it? Join with me in reading from Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. It opens with this statement, and it's a significant turn of the page from chapter 39 to the first verse of chapter 40. As 39 ends, destruction has come, and then the page turns. And God says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And then I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 21. You've heard some of these phrases before. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, the Lord, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes, those powerful people, those people who have oppressed you, to naught and reduced the rulers of this world to nothing. So no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground then God blows on those who see themselves as so powerful, blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He brings out the starry host one by one, and he calls each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So why do you say, O Jacob? And why complain, Israel? You say, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this day that you've allowed us to get together. We're thankful for the way that our nation kind of calls us to celebrate fathers, and maybe that's going on in all over the world, but we're thankful that we got to celebrate this morning. We don't simply celebrate the earthly fathers that we have and those who have come alongside us and walked with us in various ways and led us in new, unique things, but we ultimately celebrate your fatherhood over us. There is none who is truly an orphan who has the Lord as their father. We're thankful for the way that you bring your love into each of our lives. Father, today we thank you for the way in which you are long-suffering, the way your love is steadfast, for the way in which, even in struggle and difficulty, you have not quit on us. May we be aware of your presence. May we be aware that you've not given up on us. And Father, may we be a people who will never give up on you. We call on your Spirit to come. We open our hearts and our lives to them, to fill us in a way that helps us and comes alongside us so that we can be more than just our natural selves. Father, I call on you to speak today, to speak through my words, and you having spoken, that our lives, our hearts, our attitudes will be changed and molded into more of what you want us to be. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we all say, Amen. So again, we're continuing on a series called Focusing the Vision, and we've looked at a couple of different things, but particularly this part of the series is about the idea of seeing things the way God does, getting a vision for what God wants our vision to be. And this week, God's vision is for a vision for fathers. And by the way, if there's anything that God has a strong vision for, it is fathers. He calls himself by that name. He wants to be known in that way. And so we follow in his footsteps. Anytime that we step into what being a good father, anytime we step into what being a good leader, anytime that we have that expectation of what am I going to depend on, we turn to God and his vision. And that should inform us as fathers, and in reality, inform us as people as well. There are two great images I want to point to today. The first of which happened a long time ago, and yet my guess is it's a very familiar story to you. The story of Abraham, the one that God called while he was still a long ways away and said, come to the land that I will show you. I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Just follow me, trust me, who made him a prosperous man in that new land, even though he was a foreigner in reality. He promised him a land, he promised him children, and he promised to be a blessing to him, and that through him the whole world would be blessed. Abraham kept waiting for the children. The property was growing, his influence was growing, he was one of the most well-known men of his time in that region, But there were no children until finally the day of laughter came. The angels came and told Sarah she would have a child, and she laughed. And make no mistakes, Abraham probably laughed too. And so when they had this child, when they had Isaac, Isaac being a Hebrew word for laughter, they had this child. He began to grow. He began to become the man. And again, Abraham thought, well, surely there'll be more, but there wasn't. But he had faith that God could do something with this one until that day when God said, I need you to trust me with everything, Abraham. I need you to take your son, and I want you to go up on the mountain. I want to take you take the wood, and I want you to sacrifice your child. There are many things that violate what Abraham thought of God, and in reality, what God will continue to teach about himself in this call. But he followed because he trusted God. And he knew that even if this one was sacrificed, that God would somehow fulfill his promise. As they went towards the mountain, Isaac began to ask questions. You can imagine asking questions. Isaac said, where's the ram? What are we going to do? And Abraham kept saying, God will provide. My guess is in some way that for Abraham, that was a line that he kind of had to memorize. It's not the kind of line that you just come up with on the spur of the moment. You think about where we're going and what we're going to do, and you realize Isaac's going to be asking questions, and kind of before you set that direction for your life, kind of like Bill Belichick before a press conference will memorize the line, no comment, let's move on. Abraham memorized the line, God will provide. My guess is that not only did he need to have something to say to Isaac, but he also was trying to convince his own heart. The fire was prepared, the knife was drawn, and then God provided. God had provided an angel to stop Abraham's arm, and God provided a ram that was there in the thicket for a sacrifice to be made. Abraham, the father of faith in reality, Abraham, the father of Isaac, realized that in not quitting on God, God didn't quit on him. But the amazing thing is that that story then gets retold as God sends his own son, and God sends him to be a sacrifice, as Kevin told us. And God lets his son be sacrificed because he was not willing to quit on you and on me. That's quite a father, isn't it? The other story, Christopher read for us. It's a great story. Jesus tells it. Unlike the first story is a true story. This one's a story that Jesus tells, a parable that he tells. And we love it, don't we? You know, it's kind of inanimate. It's a sheep. One sheep's missing, and the shepherd goes off to get the one, leaves the 99 behind, and he rejoices because he just found the one. And then, of course, the inanimate idea of the woman who loses a coin, and she sweeps the whole house for just that one coin. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and rejoices. But then it becomes very personal, doesn't it? There's a son who's lost. In reality, we don't have to look very far or think with much imagination to think about lost sons and children. The father doesn't push him away. The child leaves. Not something that is delved into, but at the same time, it hurts our hearts. The King James is great. And he went to a far-off land and he squandered his wealth on riotous living. Don't we love that line? That just spews the excesses that he was engaged in. But as we all know, when we run away, when we abuse that which we have, when we take it for granted and we waste it, it runs out. and he's there amongst the pigs. Again, a terrible place for anyone to be, but especially for those who heard Jesus tell this story. The idea of living with pigs was about as low as you could go. He comes back to the Father, and we love that scene, don't we? I don't know how long he had been waiting. I don't know how long he had been looking. But the Father comes running to the Son. He will say, and it's a little later in the parable, he will say, "This is my Son, and he's come home. He was dead, and he's now alive again," and he celebrates him. But have you ever noticed that the other half of the coin is true as well? The Son, who in the midst of his depravity, who in the midst of his depression, who in the midst of his lostness, decides, you know what? I'm not going to quit. And he turns to go home. He expects nothing except to be a servant, to be a slave in reality in the household. But he decides to come home. So many things illustrate the way God is Father in Scripture. Again, from the way he creates and the way he puts Abraham and Eve in the garden and takes care of them in such a powerful way. The way he calls Abraham and leads him so powerfully. The way he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. The way he provides a land for them. The way that even when he sends them off into exile, he brings them home. Constantly providing, never quitting. Today, I want to point us to that idea, that thought about God, of who he is, and how we can as people, but particularly today, of course, as fathers, or even those who are preparing to be fathers someday. And whether you know it or not, believe it or not, you're preparing to be a father today. You're preparing to be a father by the moral decisions you make. You're preparing to be a father by the kind of young ladies that you decide to pursue and maybe even date. Part of that's deciding the kind of dad you're going to be. Wait a minute, I'm not going to marry her. That's right. But you're still making decisions about the kind of things that you're looking for in the woman who will be the mother of your children. Someday you're going to decide to wed. And in deciding to marry, you're getting ready to be a dad. Pretty powerful stuff. So in reality, the message that God is one who doesn't quit, who never, ever quits, comes home to all of us. It's a message of great hope, isn't it? A message of hope for each of us because he hasn't quit on us. But it's also a calling, isn't it? It's a calling not to quit on ourselves. It's a calling not to quit on God. It's a calling not to quit on the people that are around us, whether they're our children or just friends. It's a calling not to quit. So, I'm going to call it God's vision for fathers. But in reality, it's a kind of a vision for all of us if we're going to be the kind of don't quit people that God wants us to be. First of all, to be those kind of don't quit people, we have to always be deepening, always striving to deepen our relationship with God as Father. We want to rely on Him. We want to reach to Him. We want to put our hope in Him. We want to come to know Him in a greater and greater way. I don't know about you, but the more you keep people at a distance, the more isolated you become. And in reality, there is no one that is more true of than God Himself. You say, "Where is God?" My guess is that you've been spending a lot of time pushing Him away. And He calls you to strive to deepen that relationship. Are you engaging in prayer on a regular basis? Do you have certain times a day that you pray every day? And if you don't have those certain times a day that you pray every day, let me kind of challenge you to reach for that kind of idea, to decide when not one time, but multiple times a day that you're going to stop and you're going to pray. But more than that, are you developing the heart and the thought that I want to engage in this relationship at any moment during the day? Do you say to people, or do you encounter situations where you say, "You know, I really ought to be praying about that," and then just kind of keep on going? And I realize there's got to be times when you say, I'll get to it in just a second. You've got other things. But do you stop and pray when you can? I've caught a few people off guard over the years. Alan, I need you to pray for X, Y, and Z. And I reach my hand out to them. They don't really know what to do with that hand. I reach out my hand and I take their hand and I put my hand on their shoulder generally and we start praying right there where we are. Not everybody's ready for that. But if you're going to ask me to pray, I'm going to do my best. Not just to tell you I'm going to pray, but to pray. That's about the process of deepening that relationship. When I was growing up, Dad would take these long international trips, and these things didn't exist. Mrs. Rishi, Dr. Rishi is on the other line for you. Please wait. China, India, wherever he was. There was no grabbing him wherever you were. There were days when that got old. I can't tell you how cool it was this morning to pick up this phone and to type a text. Happy Father's Day. I am thankful for who you were and who you are today as my father. And about the time I hit send, my phone lit up. Drew and Elise sent messages that said, Happy Father's Day. We deepen that relationship, don't we? We want it to be intense. But do we approach that, our relationship with God, with that same sense of, I want to be near Him? It'll change you, I can promise you. Second, prayerfully calling on the Spirit to help us build, this is critical, a life of humility and a life where we can harness our pride. I want to be sure and say that pride can bring a lot of people down. It always comes before a fall. I also want to say to you, there's a certain extent to where taking pride in yourself and what you're doing and your children and those kinds of things, that's something from God. But when it controls you and can destroy you, it's become out of control. It's not harnessed any longer. How often do you pray, Lord, I understand that to be the best I need to be humble, I need to be repentant. I admit that I can't be the best I want to be without your help. And so I come to you asking for that kind of help. Prayerfully calling on the Spirit to help us build a life of humility and to harness our pride will help us become better people. But I find very few things as important in my fatherhood as that sense of humility. And knowing that it isn't what I by myself can pour into my children's life, and now my grandchildren, but what God can do through me, and what God can do through you. So finally, if we're going to be these people who follow in God in this never quit attitude, finally it's got to be about establishing that never quit heart, not in the sense of, I'm just going to get through it, I'm just going to power through it. You know, you get into that third set, that third ref of lifting weights, and I'm just going to get it done, right? That's not the never quit that God needs us to be involved in. Yes, we need to be persevering, but it actually starts with and is most founded on the idea of our heart's understanding. And boy, sometimes it's hard to remember this. But we are the ones who have been forgiven. The reality of Jesus' sacrifice and the reality of His resurrection is not changed by my failure. Somebody say amen to that. But the other half of the sentence is, as we live into the forgiveness that we've received, we have to come to the place where forgiveness flows out of us. That's truly how we become never quit people. It's not because I'm going to be strong enough or I'm going to persevere enough or my patience is going to be great enough. Ultimately, it has to come down to the idea that I want to forgive and I'm going to act in a way that brings me to forgiveness in relationships. I want to point you towards a book real quickly, a book called You Have What It Takes by John Eldridge. A great book, What Every Father Needs to Know. It's extremely, gentlemen, fathers, it is extremely short. Mothers, it costs almost nothing. Used copies on Amazon for 99 cents, no problem. So, right, we can get this book, and I think you'll be blessed by it. I don't know if you got to see it, but there was a movie that really made a great impression on me. Powerful movie. I don't think there's anything that I would really say. He smokes and he drinks, okay, so it's not perfect. Called Darkest Hour. It's actually based on a speech that he called Finest Hour. It is basically a timeline of the 1 week between his being made, and I had no idea that all of this went on at the same time. Literally, within 1 week, he's made prime minister. The troops on Dunkirk are about to be wiped off. They were able to get Operation Dynamo moving, and he then goes into the parliament and delivers this great speech. The most powerful part of the movie is not how they show Winston Churchill as this unshakable rock, but it is the way in which they show him shaking. And yet he's buoyed up on several different occasions by his wife. Let me be sure and say, I wouldn't be the father I am if it weren't for that lady right there. I'm really thankful for her. And you know what's interesting is then that rolls backwards. Lloyd Mitchell's not with us anymore, Sharon's dad, but he poured some neat things into her, her mother, Mildred, and they come as a blessing to me, and I'm thankful for that. There's a great scene where he's about to give up on himself, and the king comes to him in his bedchamber in the middle of the night and said, Winston, it looks to me like everybody's against you. I just want you to know I'm with you. And that changed him. And then, of course, the British people, who would go in every single thing that would float and get over 200,000 men off the beaches of Dunkirk and home. He never quit. And he made that the message of this speech. We'll go on to the end. We shall fight in France, and we'll fight on the seas and the ocean. We'll fight with growing confidence, growing strength in the air. We'll defend our island. Listen to this. Is your family that island that Satan's trying to attack? We will defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We'll fight on the beaches. We'll fight on the landing grounds. We'll fight in the fields and the streets, and we will never. We'll fight on the hills. And we will never, never surrender. God is never going to surrender His love for you. I ask you, it's not about not failing. It's about getting up. It's not about being perfect. It's about never letting go. God calls us to never quit. That's His vision of fathers, and it's in reality His vision for all of us. If there's any way in which we can help you in a public way with that, I want to ask you to come. But really, in reality, today before you leave, you need to find somebody, and you need to tell them. Maybe the message needs to be, I'm not quitting on you. And I know there may be relationships that need to hear that. But I also know that we need to let other people go. Let other people know that I'm not quitting on me. I don't know who you're going to tell that to. I don't know what the relationship is that needs to be said into. But don't leave today without it. As we stand, won't your hearts come to the God who never quits on you?
Rise up, O men of God, and God will bless your people.